And if you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. We were in this passage last week, and I said this week we'd be going through it again. Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. The word of the Lord says this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning as we talk through what I believe is a hard topic for us and has been a hard topic for us, as we talk about Christ-centered community within the context of small groups and the transparency and the cost of that, I am just so aware that we are needy people, that we need you to move mightily in us by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning, to do something that we are wholly incapable of doing on our own, that my words fall so short of accomplishing. And yet, I am praying this morning that you will move mightily through the preaching of your word as we talk about small groups, as we talk about the good that you have for us in them, and just how you want to use them to transform us into the image of Christ. And Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So if you were here last week, you know that, again, I did preach on the topic of small groups, and particularly on kind of what I called the why of small groups and why we are jumping into small groups as a major ministry of our church. And one of the things I said at the beginning of that message was that I had had many conversations with you guys where we kind of talked about La Crescent Free, and I heard people mention, man, we love the teaching that happens here. LEFC preaches the Word of God, okay? But yet what I also heard was that many of you said, but we lack community, right? And so I wanted to let you know that that's something that we've heard as your elders, but yet it's also something that we have sensed as your elders. We've also sensed that lack of deep and authentic community at times. And yet even as we're talking about that, even as we're talking about deep and meaningful community, we have to realize that there's a question to be asked there. What does that mean? What is deep and meaningful community? What is Christ-centered community? And so I tried to lay that out for you last week. I laid out this, which is up here. This is kind of our thesis statement for our small groups, for the why, and in some ways the what of small groups and why we think they're good for the church. It says this: we believe that as we pursue Christ-centered worship, community service, and multiplication as a church, small groups are and will be a place where individual believers spur one another on in these areas of their Christian lives, whereby the power of the Holy Spirit we work to grow in our love for God, combat sin, live out gospel truths, and be transformed into the image of Christ as we seek to be salt and light for Christ in a dark world. I understand there's a lot there. You could spend a really long time on unpacking everything that's kind of nuanced in that statement. And yet we really wanted to come up with a statement that's all-encompassing with what we were thinking and feeling as God was leading us through this process. And yet the statement also brought to light that this, it's really what I call the high-cost community, right? It costs us a lot. It costs us that part of ourselves that really doesn't want to invest in other people's lives, that part of ourselves that really just kind of wants to keep people out here. It costs us our self-reliance, where we're really coming into a community where we need to be, as I talked about last week, needy, right? We need to kind of expose our need and yet allow the body of Christ to bless us and meet those needs. And it also costs us that part of ourselves that wants to hide our weakness, that wants to hide our sin, that wants to hide our fault, that wants to put on a mask and say, hey, you know what, I've really got this all together. And yet, despite that cost, I said that it's totally worth it. It's worth it, one, because it's what we're created for, according to Genesis 1, as we are made in the likeness of our triune God who has perfect community with himself. And as we are made in his likeness, he has put that deep longing for a community within us to be fully known and yet to fully know others. Again, as I said, it's also a community where we can be needy, right? Where you can come in need and yet you can meet needs. And it's also a community marked by radical joy. And we'll see that today, and we saw that last week, that that's what happened in the first church. They were a community marked by radical joy. And as they were transformed in the image of Christ, God also used that community to proclaim the gospel to lost people. And what we're really going for here, what we're really going for in these small groups with all the things that we're going to talk about this morning, is ultimately communities that fulfill the Great Commission, where people are saved, where lives are transformed, where disciples are made, where our God is worshiped, enjoyed, and glorified. So this morning, what I want to do, since we've kind of set up the why, I want to talk about the what of small group. And we have in particular six areas that we want to go through and what it is that we're actually going to do together as small groups. And I realize that as I go through these six areas, one, not all your small groups are going to look the same. And they shouldn't, right? We're all different people with different backgrounds, different kind of family dynamics. And so as we put together small groups, we realize it's okay if yours looks different than others. That's a good thing. But yet there are common things that should exist within each small group. And I believe that most of them are found in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. So I want to walk through those six areas briefly with you this morning. And the first one is this, that small groups devote themselves to the church's teaching. And that's in Acts 2, 42. And they devote themselves to, as I underline there, the apostles' teaching and the fellowship to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And one of the marks of the early church was that they were devoted to the church's teaching, right? And in particular, in this context, the apostles' teaching. And yet, well, you're probably thinking, well, hey, Pastor, I don't really have apostles today, so what does that mean? And yet, most commentators would agree that Acts 2:42 is kind of the benchmark for what the church is supposed to be doing, right? And not just what the first church was supposed to be doing, but what all churches are supposed to be doing forever throughout all generations until Christ returns. And so for us, that means that we as a church are to be devoted to the teaching of God's word, and in particular, devoted to the teaching that happens here on Sunday morning through the preaching of his word. And that means that we are called to not just show up and listen and then really be thinking about lunch, right? And you know, you've done it. It's okay. We've all done it, right? You come and you listen to a sermon, you're really thinking about, man, I'm going to go have fried chicken after service. Maybe that's what you're going to have. I don't know. But we've all done that. And yet we are called through God's word to devote ourselves to the teaching, to discuss, to study, and to apply what's actually being preached on Sunday mornings. Okay? We're called to do that. And we believe that that's good for our small groups. One, because God wants to use what's preached here to transform our lives. And yet it's also good because it keeps our small groups from becoming Bible studies, right? And you're thinking, well, Pastor Ryan, Bible study is not bad. No, Bible study isn't bad. Bible study is a really good thing. But what often happens in Bible studies is that we study a lot about God, and yet we forget to then actually apply what it is that we're studying. And so instead of just being about talking about facts about God and kind of splicing this theological concept or this view of the return of Christ, you know, because we all have one. Instead of doing that, we are actually going to be about taking God's word, taking what's preached here on Sunday morning, and actually saying, man, how does God want to use that in my life? How does God want to transform me through the preaching of the word here, right? And how does God want to do that in the context of these small groups. And there are other practical reasons too. So how many of you believe that you're busy in this season of life right now? Yeah, a lot of you, right? Yeah, we all believe we're busy. And I get some are busier than others and things like that, but yet we're busy people, and society is not slowing down, right? Culture is actually asking us consistently to do more and more and more. And so then to call you to do another study apart from the preaching of the word on Sunday mornings, again, that's time consuming. And yet we believe it would be better for us, if this is the main teaching that most of us receive in a given week, it would be better for us to gather and to be able to actually think about and apply what's being taught here. Okay? That's good. That's good and right for us to do. Okay? Now, is this going to be hard? Yeah, it's going to be hard. One, because we all have our own opinions about the preaching of the word. And especially in a podcast, can listen to a sermon in a moment era. You know, as we're listening to guys like John Piper and Tim Keller and Matt Chandler and all these guys that are really good preachers, right? As we're listening to all of them, all those guys, I like listening to them too. We unnecessarily set this standard as that is the standard for always what should be happening here. And so sometimes we can come to a sermon and we'd be like, well, that wasn't preached like this person preached it. So, boom, and the sermon from that Sunday's gone. Or sometimes we come in here, and I'll admit, there are days I come into church tired. And, you know, and I know some days you guys come in tired, and yet you're listening to a sermon, the droopy eyes set in a little bit, not because what's being preached is uninteresting, unless you think I am, that's totally okay if you think I'm uninteresting. And yet, we come in here, and we're kind of droopy-eyed. And yet then we're like, wait a minute, the sermon's over. What was preached? Or again, maybe you disagree with what's being preached. Maybe there are Sundays where you come in here and you go, man, I don't know if I agree with that. And yet it is our belief that if Scripture is being preached from the pulpit, that there's something that God wants to do in your life with it, right? Even if you walk away from a sermon going, yeah, I don't know what I got out of that, you still were exposed to Scripture, and God can still use that in your life to transform you. And we believe that God wants to do a work in our small groups through this. Hopefully, too, to make us better listeners to and actually better appliers of God's word. Okay? And it's interesting for those of you that are already in small groups, some of you who weren't note takers, you're now note takers. Right? And you're taking notes and you're thinking, oh man, I'm gonna be talking about this at my small group, so I better figure out what God wants to teach me through this, right? And yet it makes us people who are listening to sermons better and applying them better. And so we believe that this is an important thing for us to be doing as a church, and it's something the early church did. So that's the first thing. Second thing, small groups devoted themselves to fellowship and breaking bread together in one another's homes. Acts 2:42 and verse 46. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking of bread and the prayers. In verse 46, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now, if I were to say to you that fellowship is important, right, most of you would be like, yeah, fellowship's important, right? You know, we come to church and we hang out with each other at church, and we come to church events and we see each other at church meals, and maybe some of you outside of church, you get together and maybe you go for a bike ride. I know some of you do motorcycles together, you know, and other various things outside of church, right? And you're like, yeah, fellowship's super important. And yet, if I were to say to you that we are called to have deep communion with one another. So let those two words set in, deep communion with one another, to live in intimate relationship and community with one another. We're gonna squirm a little bit, right? We don't like the words deep communion, and we don't like the word intimate, right? We don't like that. It's squeamish. And yet, if I were also to say to you that this is actually supposed to happen as you like open your homes to people, right? That you're supposed to let people into your life and to let them into your home and to see the ins and outs of who you are, That's really hard, isn't it? Like, it's a lot harder. Now, some of you are super good at it, and that's just natural for you. But for a lot of us, totally not natural to us at all. Okay? In fact, we're like, you want to step foot in my home? No, you're not going to do that. It's not natural. Again, we like to have basic conversations with people, and we want to have friends, right? It's almost like, as I said in the last service, it's like the show Cheers. You guys remember the show Cheers? That kind of where everybody knows your name. There's probably a bunch of you youth, and you don't know what Cheers is. That's totally okay. Yeah. But the tagline is, where everybody knows your name. Okay, I'll spare you the song. But here's the thing, like letting people into your life beyond that, letting people into your home, letting people see the ins and outs of who you are, that's part of the transformational process that God has in store for us to conform us to the image of Christ, to help us grow in our love for one another and in our love for Jesus. And again, the context of Acts 2, they were breaking bread in their homes. So this is the context here. Like, they were meeting in each other's homes and they were sharing food together. Again, scary. Yet, we at LEFC, and as your leaders, we believe that these small groups are best going to work when we do that. When we open up our homes and our lives to people, when we fellowship over the truth of God's word and over food. And here's the thing, food, that shouldn't be a big deal because, again, in our culture, food is a super important thing in everything we do. We're about to share a meal after service today. Right? We know that good fellowship happens over food. You go to a family gathering, in fact, a Perry family gathering. My wife can attest to this, that you go to a Perry family gathering, there's like 80 people there, like stuffed in my aunt's basement, and there's like a buffet that could feed like 150 people. Right? There's food everywhere. And yet we get to laugh together, we get to cry together, we get to share life together as a family over food, and it's a great and joyous time for us. And yet that's what God wants for us in the context of community. And again, we're not going to force you to do this because, again, we don't want this to be something that we're mandating for you. We don't want this to be something that we're saying you absolutely have to do it this way. But we do believe that the example in Acts 2 is best. And we believe that our small groups are going to work best if they operate this way, if we are opening our lives and our homes to people, right, as we are sharing life with one another. In fact, the word fellowship, in Greek, the word is koinonia. You guys have probably heard that word before, right? And really what that literally means is that as I freely open and share my life with you, you freely open and share your life with me. There's this sharing back and forth of life together. And in some ways, in this context, as we well know, it's not only that they were just sharing their lives and kind of what's happening in their hearts, but they were sharing their stuff. They were sharing all that they had together. And yet that's the deep fellowship that God wants for his people here at LEFC and in particular within these groups. And so we believe that small groups should have deep, meaningful, life-sharing relationships. Again, as we gather in one another's homes and we ultimately get to share food together and discuss God's word, discuss what God is doing in our lives and how he is shaping us into the image of Christ. So that's two. Three, small groups devote themselves to prayer. Again, Acts 2:42, there's a lot in Acts 2:42 if you didn't realize. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. This is a really hard part of Acts 2:42 for me. And part of the reason is because I'm not great at prayer. Okay? When someone comes to me and they say, "Hey, Pastor Ryan, I need you to pray for me." I'm super good at praying for them right then. I'm super good at that. But when it talks about devoting yourself to prayer, my real long-suffering and laboring in prayer for people, that's a little bit harder. I'm not always great at that. And yet one of the things we see in this verse is that the early church, either they were meeting to recite specific prayers or they were meeting for specific times of prayer. Okay, and whichever one they were doing, maybe they were doing both, that really in the early church, it was marked by prayer, right? Prayer was an essential part of what the early church did. And I want us to do a reality check this morning and really ask that question. Is prayer, is our lives, are they really marked by prayer? Do we really labor? And I know some of you do, but for the most of us, do we actually labor in prayer for people day in and day out? Are we begging God to move mightily in the lives of his people? And again, yet we believe that prayer is an essential in what we do. In fact, the second century theologian Irenaeus wrote this: "The church does not perform anything by means of angelic intervention or by invocations or by any other wicked or curious act, but by directing her prayers to the Lord, who has made all things in pure, sincere, and straightforward spirit, and calling on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, she has been accustomed to work miracles for the advantage of humankind." So a lot of words there. To sum it all up, this church prayed and God did amazing things. God was healing people. God was transforming lives. God was saving people. And the question is, do we want that for our church? Do we want that for each other? Do we want what James writes here in James 5:16 when he says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." I lost my place. And the question that I ask myself out of this is, do I want people to be healed? Again, there are a lot of situations in any church, and definitely in our church, where people are hurting. And yet, do we believe that God can heal them? Do we believe that God can heal us physically and spiritually and emotionally? Do we believe that? And yet what small groups give us an opportunity to do, especially if you're like me and you're thinking, man, prayer, okay, it's not something that I'm always great at. Small groups give you an opportunity to gather with a few people and to really devote yourselves to praying for one another. An opportunity to work and labor in prayer in the lives of people that God would heal them, that God would move in them, that God would transform them, and hopefully as they're praying for you, that God would transform you, that he would make you more like Jesus. And as we do that together, as we pray for our small groups that way, that's going to reap benefits for the church as a whole, right? Where we now are being healed, we're being transformed in the image of Christ in prayer, and yet the beauty of Christ is displayed. That's good for us. That's right for us. And so we desire our small groups, just like the first church in Acts 2. We desire our small groups, and as a byproduct, our whole church to be devoted to prayer. 4, small groups will devote themselves to meeting needs. Acts 2:45. "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." We all have needs, right? There are times in our life, I said this last week, where we kind of feel that overwhelming, crushing weight of our circumstances. Maybe some of you are coming here this morning feeling that way. Maybe you're feeling just the weight of whatever it is that you're going through. And yet, what I'm floored by the fact that we very, very often don't ask for help. And sometimes one of the things that gets us as elders is, you know, we're all of a sudden, we're sitting at an elder meeting, we're talking, and all of a sudden someone says, "Hey, so-and-so just said that, you know, they came up to me and said that this happened." And we're like, "Oh, well, when did it happen?" "Well, I guess it happened like 3 weeks ago. Like someone was in the hospital and we didn't find out until like 3-4 weeks later." And we're amazed sometimes by the fact that like people are going through stuff, and yet they don't tell anybody. They don't ask for help. They don't ask for prayer. They don't ask for their needs to be met. And yet I do it too. I've been in the middle of a basement remodel this summer. And if any of you have ever remodeled a basement, unless you're Kyle, you know, or John Olson or whoever's in building, you know it's super hard, right? And I'm a rookie at this whole like basement remodeling thing. And so not only has it taken long, but it's also at times it's been overwhelming. And here's the thing. So people have definitely helped me and come alongside me in it. But there's almost been this part of me that's been like, yeah, but I don't really want you to help me, right? I kind of want to keep them out here. And sometimes people have to force their way in and be like, I'm just coming to help you. So deal with it. And that's good. That's good that people do that. But yet, why don't I want them to help me? And the reality is, it's my pride. It's all about my pride. I refuse to see myself as being in need, even though I'm in need. And yet, when I refuse to see myself in need, even in practical things like that, I refuse to see my need of Jesus. I refuse to see that God has made me for community because he knows that I need other people. And yet I also miss the joy of Galatians 6:2, which says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That meeting needs is what the body of Christ is supposed to do for one another. That we're to bear each other's burdens. And in that way, we fulfill the law of Christ, which really means that we ultimately are doing what Jesus did, right? You remember in John when Jesus washes the disciples' feet, right? He is serving them. He's helping meet their need, and he has ultimately met our need by going to the cross for us. And when we meet people's needs, we're doing what Jesus did, and we're displaying to them who he is. You're showing people Jesus when we help one another, when we serve one another. And as an early church here in Acts, man, they were totally doing this. They were selling stuff. People had lots of needs, and they're like, oh, yeah, I can sell that field, and I can meet that need, whatever it is. And yet one of the cool things that we saw last week in verse 46 is that when they were doing that, when they were meeting one another's needs, God gave them glad and generous hearts, meaning that God made them a joyful community, right? When they were freely giving of themselves to each other, God made them a joyful community. So a giving community where we're needy and where we meet others' needs is a community that displays the love of Christ to one another. And as a result, again, it is a community that's full of glad hearts, a joyous community. So small groups devote themselves to meeting needs. That's four. Number five. Small groups will devote themselves to accountability. This is Acts 2:42 and then Hebrews 10:24 and 25. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. We're going to come back to that word fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then Hebrews 10:24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but to encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now look, I know what you're thinking. Right? Thinking, man, he brought up that A word. I was hoping he wasn't going to bring that up. That's not our favorite word. That's not my favorite word. Right? You know, you almost sometimes feel like it's a curse word. It's not. But you almost wish it was sometimes. And yet, one of the things that we learn from God's word is that accountability and, as a byproduct of that, discipline, God does in our life because he loves us. In fact, let's look at the next slide here. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 say this, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So understand that when we ultimately confess our sin to each other, when we are held accountable for how we are following Jesus, that is God disciplining us. That's God pouring his love out upon us, right? Even though it's hard, even though it's really hard work, that is God's love being poured out upon us. And in fact, confessing our sin to one another and being held accountable is one of the things that God uses to heal us. Again, whether it's you need physical healing or emotional healing or spiritual healing, God uses that to heal us. In fact, let's go back to James, James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Right? We get that second part, pray for one another that you will be healed, but we miss the first part, that part of what God may use to heal us is the confession of sin. Now, don't hear me saying that I think that your bad back is because of sin, right? I don't know. I'm not saying that all of your problems are sin problems, right? I don't want you to think that. But what I am saying is that it's possible. That it's possible that the root of your spiritual issue and your emotional trouble, that it could be unconfessed sin, or at least it's part of it. And God wants to pour his love and healing upon you as you enjoy the freedom of confessing your sin and walking in light. That is part of it. And even for physical issues, right? Again, physical issues could be the result of sin. 1 Corinthians 11, we come to this passage often when we take communion. And yet in there, Paul writes that many of you were weak, ill, and some had even died. Why? Because they were taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. That this church, that they were basically doing communion in a sinful way. Their sin was causing physical hardship. And he said that some even died. Wow, that's hard. Why couldn't that be scratched out? Right? And so the confession of sin, it is a good thing. It's a good thing for God's people. And again, it is a healing thing. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We must not just confess sin, right? So it's really easy for us to kind of gather. I meet with a group of guys on Mondays, and I joke with them that we don't want to just be a group that comes in and shares our stuff, and we're like, oh, dude, sucks, man, sorry. Sorry, life's rough. Sorry you're going through stuff. And that can often be what happens when we confess sin, right? We kind of get together, and we just confess sin, and we're like, oh, man, yeah, that's horrible. Bummer, dude. Cool. See you later. And yet there also needs to be accountability. So in Acts 2.42, that word fellowship really is pointing to the fact that, oh good, you put it back up there. That fellowship is pointing to the fact that, yes, we are opening our lives to one another, right? We're sharing our stuff with one another. That includes the confession of sin. And yet, Hebrews 10.24, right, calls us to stir one another up, to challenge one another, to provoke one another, right? So that means that if I come to my brothers and I say, man, I'm struggling with this, and yet they don't challenge me to say, okay, man, I'm sorry for that. Like, man, I'm going to pray for you in that, but yet I also want, you need to move forward. How are you going to move forward in that? They don't do that for me. That's not accountability, right? Accountability, it requires us to actually challenge one another to grow, to challenge one another to root out sin, to fight for holiness, to fight for our love for and enjoyment of Jesus. Like, we need to fight for that, for our belief in gospel truths. We need to fight for those things. And we're a church that rightly believes that for our lives to be changed, that the Holy Spirit has to move mightily, that it's a complete work of God in our life. And we absolutely want to stand on that. But yet God has also, by the power of his Holy Spirit, given us work to do as a church. And that work is to stir one another up to love and good works, to be more like Jesus. Yet to, as Colossians 1:11 says, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And what's so cool is as we do this, as we seek to hold each other accountable, as we seek to root out sin, as we seek to love and enjoy Jesus, as we bear fruit, as it says, as we increase in the knowledge of God, here's the cool thing. The very next verse in Colossians 1:11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Right? That all of this work that God has us doing, that all of this work of bearing fruit, all of this work of seeking to follow Jesus, of confessing sin, of holding one another accountable, of rooting out sin in our lives, and yet being transformed into the image of Christ is meant to produce joy in our lives. For all endurance and patience with joy. Right? And again, I know that joy is that word that we use a lot. We throw it out. And yet one of the reasons that we throw it out is because we not only believe it, but also because we know that it's a super hard word to define, right? But yet we all know when you experience real joy, you know, right? You may not be able to define it well, but you know what it feels like. And yet God has real joy in Christ for us, not just in knowing Christ, but yet in seeking to walk in obedience to Christ. As you glorify God by seeking to walk in obedience, by seeking to root out sin, God has immense joy in store for us. That's good. And so our small groups, they will be devoted and need to be devoted to the joyful and God-pleasing work of accountability. Lastly, small groups will be devoted to missional living. Acts 2, 46 and 47. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So for the early church, missional living was just, again, it was the culmination of their shared life in Christ. And I love this. I love the fact that they weren't about some evangelistic strategy, right? You know, there are churches all the time that are hiring outreach pastors to come up with these amazing, like, kind of well laid out, like, how are we going to reach the city for Jesus? And I'm not saying that that's all bad. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's good to make those plans. But yet the first church wasn't doing that, right? As they were devoting themselves to the church's teaching, as they were devoting themselves to intimate fellowship with one another, as they were meeting needs, as they were confessing sin, as they were praying for one another, the world took notice. Radical community was lived and proclaimed. These people were the embodiment of Jesus to one another and the world around them. And lives were transformed. People came to know Jesus. It was the byproduct of their life together. And here at LEFC, we believe one of the reasons that missional living is a part of kind of what we believe small groups should do is because we believe that as our small groups do these things together, that if God is stirring and moving in your group, that that's going to be the byproduct of what you do together as you live in community with one another, that the world is going to take notice and people are going to get saved. Right? We believe it's part of our mission statement here that we exist to bring glory to God in all things by making disciples through Christ-centered worship, Christ-centered community, Christ-centered service, and Christ-centered multiplication. And so we as a church, we exist to bring glory to God. And one of the main ways that we believe that we do that is through making disciples, raising up mature believers who fully worship, proclaim, and enjoy the fullness of our triune God. And we believe that our small groups, that they're an integral part in making disciples and yet also fulfilling and kind of being the main vehicle for Christ-centered community. And as we live in our small groups and we have deep, meaningful, and accountable community, as we serve one another and as we bear one another's burdens, meeting needs, we grow in our love for and worship of Jesus together, we believe that the gospel is going to go forward. And I can't say that enough. We believe that the gospel is going to go forward and that people are going to be saved. And again, like, the hard part is that some people, they kind of look at this and they think, oh, so like, is that like our main goal is seeing people saved? Well, it's one of the goals, but it's not the main goal. And yet, at the same time, the byproduct of our life together will be that. It will be that people take notice and they're saying, yes, I want what you guys have. And it would be awesome to be able to say of LEFC, and the Lord's adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. That would be awesome to be able to write that and have that be true of our church here. And as we make disciples, God will be glorified. The beauty and worth of Christ will be displayed. And we will be a community that is glad and generous. As we experience both in our small group communities and ultimately in our church, this type of community, large church and I'll say small church in our small group communities, as we live life together that way, we are experiencing a foretaste of the eternity that's to come. That's good. I'm excited about that. And yet, is it going to be easy? No. It's not going to be easy. It's going to take a long time. It's going to take a lot of hard work. And yet, one of the reasons I'm so excited for this is because God has laid in our hearts to do something that only God can do. I'm so convicted a lot of times that we set goals and we come up with things that it's pretty easy for us to kind of do on our own. And yet, we have taken a step forward here as your leadership and hopefully as a church to really do something that if it's going to succeed, God is going to have to do it in a mighty way. It's going to require us to cry out to Jesus and say, apart from you, this will fail. And yet the good thing is that it's totally worth it. It's totally 100% worth it. So before I close in prayer, I do want to remind you that for the next three weeks, not including today because Sunday school is happening right now, that I will be down in the adult Sunday school, that I'm actually going to be doing teaching on small groups. And so that'll be a time, if you have questions about this, and I know you do because I know that I laid out a lot and there's a lot of probably technical questions that people have, that's a time to get those things answered, but it's also a time over the next 3 weeks to kind of experience kind of a mini small group. What do small groups do together? What's this actually going to feel like? And so if you have those questions, if you're wondering what that's about, I encourage you, please, the next 3 weeks, come down and join me for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, as we have just kind of walked over the foundations of what you have for us within this new ministry you are calling us to, I know that there are many people who this is very scary for, that this is going to be very hard for, and yet I pray that you will continually put before us just how this is going to display the beauty of who you are and how this is going to be for just the proclamation of the gospel and how this is going to be for our progress in faith, our being transformed into the image of Christ, that we would be able to endure patiently in this life with immense, full, all-satisfying and sufficient joy that is found fully in you and in you alone. And yet we step out into an unknown where we are crying out to you and saying, God, help us. Jesus, do it, because we don't have it. So Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.